A little bit later. For the past couple of weeks, you probably know we've been in a series looking at some rules that rule relationships. And these are actually timeless principles that can have a powerful, positive impact on all of your relationships with others. Now, a couple of times in this series, we've used driving as an example of the difficulty of interacting with others. And I have one final illustration that really kind of demonstrates the importance of clearly understanding the rules. There's a state trooper one afternoon who was along the highway waiting to catch speeders like they normally do. When he noticed a car that was kind of putting along at 22 miles an hour, and he thought to himself, well, that's about as dangerous as a speeder. And so he turned on his lights, he pulled over a car, and as he did so, he noticed there were about five other women in the car along with the driver. Well, the driver was an elderly woman who was a little bit surprised that she got pulled over and protested and said, "Officer, what seems to be the problem? I know I wasn't going over the speed limit." The officer said, "Well, ma'am, you should also know that driving slower than the speed limit can be dangerous." And she said, "What do you mean slower than the speed limit? I was doing exactly 22 miles an hour." Well, trying to contain a little chuckle under his breath, the officer went on to explain to the woman that 22 was not the speed limit, that was the route number of the road that she happened to be driving on. A little bit embarrassed, the woman smiled and kindly thanked the officer for clarifying that for her. But before he could go back to his car, the officer just said, "You know, I have to ask, is everyone in your car, are they okay? These women with you seem to be a bit shaken, and they haven't spoken a word this entire time." And the woman looked back at him and said, "Oh, officer, I think they'll be all right in a few minutes. I think it's just because we just got off of Route 142. See, it's very important that you understand the rules. Now, there's a premise behind this series that we've been working on, and it's that our interactions with others can be improved and enhanced by some specific principles in life. And if you haven't been here the last couple weeks, you can go back and hear the messages online. But rule number one, 2 weeks ago, we shared was the golden rule. Most of us are familiar with the golden rule. If we really want to say what it means, it would be this: decide how you want to be treated, and then begin treating other people that way. And then last week, we looked at rule number two, which is called the law of the harvest. Most of us get that when it comes to agricultural things, but it's also true relationally. You reap what you sow relationally. And so if you ever wonder how you're really treating other people, a good thing to do would be just take a look at the way others treat you, because often what you sow is what you will reap. And I'm just wondering, any of you reap any smiles this last week? I know I did a couple times. I had a guy share with me after the last service, says, "You're not going to believe this. When I left church last Sunday, I went over to Walgreens, and as I was walking up to the register, the lady at the register walked up. She kind of, our eyes caught. I gave her a big old smile. She gave me a big old smile, and she said, 'Are you a rewards customer?' And he said, 'Yes,' and he got $5 off because of a smile." So really, there's more than one way you can really reap there what you sow. It actually works. Well, while the first two rules that we looked at, the golden rule and the law of the harvest, those are fairly understood to be universal principles, I do need to point out that the rule that we're going to be looking at today is really specifically directed at Christ followers. That's who it really is for. Now, the first three books that we find in the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, they describe the life of Christ, and they're literally called the Synoptic Gospels because they cover many of the exact same details of Jesus' life. But that fourth book, the Gospel of John, really is quite different, and it's different writing and different stories. The first 12 chapters of John really highlight the ministry and the teachings of Jesus, but beginning in chapter 13, John actually begins to provide an in-depth look at the final hours that Jesus spent with his closest followers right before his trial and his execution. And so in chapter 13, where we're going to be looking at today, Jesus knows that his time is short with these individuals. His instruction that he's going to give them is critical because it's right before his death and burial and resurrection. So he has probably carefully selected the most important topics to address at this particular time, because this is not a time for small talk. Now, this in-depth teaching time literally begins with a practicum of Jesus as he models for his followers radical servanthood by getting up from the table and then washing the disciples' feet. And that was followed then by the announcement of a radical new command. A brand new command. And that's rule number three that we're going to be looking at today. It's called a new command. And the new command is this. Jesus said, love one another. And you might be wondering, what's new about that? Well, let's look at how the context of it happened. In John chapter 13, verses 34 and 35, here's what we read there. Jesus says, a new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. And by this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. And so what was new about this command? Well, there are several things that were really brand new about this command. First of all, it reduced the two greatest commandments down to one. It literally reduced the two greatest commandments down to one. When you hear that, you recognize there's something blatantly missing from this new command. And it's what to up to this moment had actually been considered the greatest commandment. One day in Jesus' ministry, someone came up to him and said, "Teacher, what's the greatest commandment in the law?" And in Matthew 22, it says Jesus actually replied, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all of your mind. This is the first and the greatest commandment. And the second is like it, love your neighbor as yourself. All of the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments." That's Jesus himself. But now all of a sudden, Jesus appears to be disregarding the single greatest commandment, which is to love God above all else. I mean, what on earth is Jesus thinking? Well, folks, this was a new command because it represented really a fundamental shift in that from here on out, from this point on out, the way we express our love and our devotion to God will be recorded by how we love others. So let me ask you today, how would it impact your interaction with others if you knew that the way you treated them was the way God measures your love for him? I mean, how would that affect your interactions with others? Well, you know, it's interesting. In Matthew 25, Jesus describes a time, it's kind of a judgment time, when we'll all be gathered before him and separated into two groups. He calls them the sheep and the goats. And it really represents those who love him and those who don't. And here's how Jesus describes the ones who love him. In Matthew 25, verses 35 through 36, he says, "For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty. You gave me something to drink. I was a stranger. You invited me in. I needed clothes and you clothed me. I was sick and you looked after me. I was in prison and you came to visit me." And when these folks kind of protested that they never recalled demonstrating those kinds of loving acts towards Jesus, do you remember what he said? In verse 40, it says, "The king will reply, 'Truly I tell you, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did for me.'" See, the reason Jesus could do away with the greatest command, because it was now wrapped into the command to love one another. In his excellent book, Love Revolution, Rediscovering the Lost Command of Jesus, Gaylord Enns tells about a powerful moment in his life when he made the connection as to what this new commandment of Jesus really meant. One morning, he happened to be preparing breakfast for his wife, Patty. She was sitting at the kitchen table behind him. He was standing at the stove. He had just cracked open a couple of eggs into a small mixing bowl and was preparing to blend them with a spoonful of cottage cheese. In that instance, he was surprised by a very clear whisper. And it said, "Jesus came to your house for breakfast today. Jesus came to your house for breakfast today." It was that clear. It was that short. It was that simple. And the tone of the voice wasn't sharp. It wasn't abrupt. It was subdued, not drawing attention to the messenger, but rather to the information that he needed to hear. Now, when he heard the whisper, He stopped swirling the fork in the bowl of unscrambled eggs and he stood motionless. Tears began to fill his eyes. I mean, the message was clear. In the stillness of the moment, he became fully aware that the only person sitting at the table behind him waiting for breakfast was his wife. Yet in that same instant, he knew that he was about to scramble eggs for Jesus. Moments passed as the tears began to clear from his eyes. He scrambled the eggs and then poured them into the waiting skillet. The toast popped up just as he was turning the eggs over for the final time. He slid them onto the plate and buttered the toast. With breakfast in his hand, he took the half dozen steps from the stove to the kitchen table. His wife, Patty, looked up in anticipation of the steaming scrambled eggs and the warm toast. He set the plate down in front of her, and in that moment, it was clear to him that if he ever wanted to serve Jesus breakfast, he'd never have a better opportunity than that moment. Two commands reduced down to one. That was new. The second thing that we find that was new in the command is that it raised the bar on loving other people. I mean, it literally raised the bar on loving other people. While this new command was less complicated, two rules down to one, it was also much more demanding. Because this command represented a new quality, a new measure, and a new motivation for our love for other people. Now, do you remember what the existing standard was for how we love other people? We had been told in the greatest commandment, the second greatest commandment, we were to love one another as ourselves. Love your neighbor as yourself. But then Jesus offers this new standard, raising the bar, because now he says, I want you to love others as Jesus loves you. Talk about raising the bar. Now, if we're going to be able to do that, to love like Jesus did, we need to understand what Jesus' love looks like at the very deepest level. And I think probably the best place we can go in the scripture to understand that is to Philippians chapter 2. Now, again, remember I said a couple weeks ago, when you're studying the Bible, it's great to have a good study Bible in front of you. When you're reading devotionally, sometimes it's kind of fun to have a paraphrase in front of you. And this morning I want to share the paraphrase from the Message Bible. I think Eugene Peterson kind of captures what the love of Christ is all about. It says, he, Jesus, had equal status with God, but didn't think so much of himself that he had to cling to the advantages of that status no matter what. Not at all. When the time came, he set aside the privileges of deity and took on the status of a slave, becoming human. And having become human, he stayed human. It was an incredibly humbling process. He didn't claim special privileges. Instead, he lived a selfless, obedient life, and then he died a selfless, obedient death. And the worst kind of death at that, a crucifixion. Now that's an incredible description of Christ's love. Do you remember the old 7-Up commercials? If you've been around for a while, they touted themselves as the un-cola. Remember that at all? Well, I think the way Jesus loves us could be identified as the un kind of love, and you'll see what I mean in the things we're going to talk about. Because when you look at Jesus' love, first of all, is unconditional. It is an unconditional love. And that is so foreign to what we're used to in our daily interactions with other people. Because when we think about love, we think, well, I'll love you if you love me. Or I will love you to the level that you love me. For example, a young man went down to the local candy store to buy some chocolates for his first date. But he told the candy store owner that he wanted to buy 3 boxes of chocolates on that day. First of all, he wanted a $5 box of chocolates if his date at least smiled at him and acted like she liked him. And then he wanted a $10 box of chocolates if she went so far as to hold his hand. And then a $15 box if she actually gave him a kiss when the date was over. Well, the night of the date, he showed up at the girl's house and knocked on the door. He was invited inside by the father, who said, hey, you're a little bit early, and since you're here, why don't you eat dinner with us, and you can actually offer the prayer for the meal. And so they sat down, and this guy started to pray. And he prayed, for almost 25 minutes. He prayed, and then he finally said, amen. And the girl, a bit surprised at this outpouring, really, of religious fervor, just looked at him and said, man, I had no idea that you were so religious. He looked back at her and said, I had no idea that your father owned a candy store. Our love often is conditional. There was a father who one day overheard one of his children say to another one of his children, "Hey, if you do that, Dad won't love you anymore." And then the father called all of his children together and he just said to him, "You know, I want you to know I will always love you. When you do what's right, I will love you with a glad heart. And when you do what's wrong, I'll still love you, but with a heart full of sorrow. But either way, I will still love you." His love is unconditional. Secondly, his love was unselfish. We just saw that he left heaven. He left all the glory of it just so that he could serve us. And I know that's a struggle. I think it's so easy to be selfish. Sometimes when we're not even thinking about it, we can be selfish. There's a man who went to visit his aunt in the nursing home, and he arrived in her room, she happened to be taking a nap, and so he just kind of quietly sat down in a room, tried to kill some time by looking at some magazines and munching on some peanuts that were sitting in a bowl on the table. Well, eventually his aunt aroused right about the time he realizes that he has absently mindedly finished all of the peanuts that were in the bowl. And so he immediately starts apologizing to his aunt. He says, "I'm just so sorry I ate all your peanuts." She said, "Oh, hon, that's okay. After I've sucked all the chocolate off of them, I really don't care for them anymore." That's a problem of being selfish, right? Jesus' love was unselfish. Jesus' love was also undeniable. It was undeniable. In John 15, verse 13, Jesus says, "Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for one's friends." If you ever wondered just how Jesus cares about you, it's undeniable that he loves you. His love is also unrestrained. Jesus held nothing back and was sacrificial in his love. His love was unending as well. In John 13, the first verse, it even mentions, "Having loved his own who are in the world, he loved them to the end." And so that's the kind of love that Jesus had: unconditional, unselfish, undeniable, unrestrained, and unending. And then what's so interesting is that at the beginning of that Philippians chapter 2 passage, here's the words we find. It says, "In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Jesus." Wow. Now, when I hear that, I believe there's at least two major hitches with this new command that make it a bit of a challenge. And the first hitch is this. It doesn't allow for any loopholes. It does not allow for any loopholes. You know, a common human trait is that whenever we're kind of confronted by a rule, one of the first things we try to do is to look for a loophole, don't we? Is there a way around it, over it, through it, under it, so I don't have to do it? And God's pretty clear there's not any loopholes. For example, in 1 John chapter 4, verses 7 and 8, it says, "Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. But whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love." Okay, so we get it, we're supposed to love, but are there any exceptions? Is there any group of people that I don't have to love? Well, Jesus kind of settles that issue in Matthew chapter 5. He makes a statement. He says, "You've heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy." And most would say, "You know what, I think I could work on that. Because I can probably love my neighbor. I don't really, as long as I don't have to deal with my enemies or do anything about that." But Jesus didn't stop there, did he? Because he says, "But I tell you, love your enemy and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be children of your Father in heaven." And so, folks, we just got to recognize that the one of the hitches with this new command is there are no loopholes. Every interaction with others is to be filtered through this command. Every interaction with others is to be filtered through this command. There's another reason why I think there's a hitch in this new command. And that is that you cannot manufacture this kind of love on your own. You cannot make up this kind of love. You can't create this kind of love in your own heart. And let's be honest, when you think about that, doesn't loving your enemy seem kind of beyond reasonable? And doesn't trying to manufacture that kind of love, to love even an enemy, seem entirely impossible and undoable? So some of you might be sitting there this morning just like I would be and say, "Man, if I'm required to love at the level that Jesus loves, there's no way I could ever come close to that kind of love." And that's the point. So you have to have received that kind of love before you can ever give away that kind of love. You have to have received that kind of love before you can ever give that kind of love away. How good at you are receiving the love of God into your life? It can be a challenge. But 1 John 4:19 says, we love because he first loved us. And you see, when we commit our lives to him, he actually gives us the Holy Spirit, who becomes the conduit then of how we get our lives filled with the love of God. That's why we have to have the connection of the Holy Spirit. In Romans 5, verse 5, it says, and hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured out, not sprinkled, not dribbled, poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who's been given to us. So you can't manufacture it on your own. If you're going to love people like that, you're going to have to get that love and receive it from God himself. And because that kind of love is in such short supply these days, you're probably going to need to refill your tank daily. There's a third way that this command is new. And that is, it redefined how the followers of Jesus were going to be recognized. It really redefined it. Because in the past, people had to adhere to certain rules and regulations and religious types of things. And now Jesus said, by this everyone will know that you're my disciples, if you love one another. Jesus identifies love as the identifying characteristic of his followers. And you might be thinking to yourself, you know, I'd love to love like Christ, but I just don't feel it. Well, you need to remember, the love of Christ, its command is not so much something to feel as it is something to do. And if you wait around until you feel the love of Christ, you could wait for a long time. In fact, you know you can act your way into feeling long before you can feel your way into acting. And Jesus was talking about our behavior, how we act toward others, how we treat them. And that's why Jesus could say, a new commandment I give to you, because while you can't command an emotion, you can command an action. Juan Carlos Ortiz was the pastor of a large growing church in Buenos Aires, Argentina. And on one particular Sunday, he was sitting on the stage, kind of mentally reviewing the points of his sermon while the congregation was finishing the final stanza of a song. Now, he'd prayed long and hard. He'd spent many hours in study preparing each point and tailoring each illustration to support the theme of his sermon. And though his title of his message was really kind of simple, it was just love one another, he knew that the message was very important to the life of his congregation. Well, when the band was done, Pastor Ortiz stood up to walk to the pulpit. And as he did so, he heard God speak into his heart. Juan? Yes, Lord, he said. Because of his Pentecostal background, Juan Carlos Ortiz had no problem with the idea of God communicating in an audible voice. The only question he had was the timing of the conversation that he was having with God as he slowly walked to the pulpit. Because the conversation went like this. Juan, how many sermons have you preached on the theme of loving one another? He said, I don't know, Lord, maybe a dozen or more. And how many times have you exhorted the congregation in other sermons to love one another? He says, I don't know, Lord, maybe a dozen or so. And then what he heard back is what no pastor wants to hear. Have they done any good? Well, you know, the conversation ended the moment that Pastor Ortiz arrived at the podium. But those words were still ringing in his ears. Have they done any good? And he thought to himself, you know, I have. I've preached dozens of sermons on love. And what good have they done? The people still spend more time looking after their own interests than the interests of others. They barely even know each other. They're not friends with each other. They barely talk to one another after the church service. And Juan Carlos stood there silent in the pulpit. His congregation was waiting for him to begin his sermon. And when he did, he just simply said, love one another. And then he just went and sat down. The people kind of looked at each other, thinking maybe they'd missed something. See, they were accustomed to sermons lasting nearly an hour, not 3 seconds. And so they didn't know what to do. And after what seemed like an eternity, Juan Carlos finally walked back to the pulpit. The people repositioned themselves in their seats, you know, assuming that he was now going to deliver his message. And again, he simply said, love one another. And then he sat down. Well, now they were really confused and some began to murmur. No one knew what to do. Pastor Ortiz waited and then walked to the pulpit again. Kind of let the crowd quiet down a little bit before he once again repeated those same three words, love one another. And then he returned to his chair. And this time, there was a general stirring among the congregation. People started talking to one another, asking, do you know what the pastor means? No. Finally, an elder stood up and said, you know, I think I understand what Pastor Ortiz means. He wants me to love you. And then he pointed to a guy in the chair behind him. He says, but how can I love you if I don't even know you? And so he went back and started to introduce himself to the people that he was worshiping around. And then other people started to get up from their chairs and introduce themselves to people that they had seen, but that they had never met. Well, in time, in that meeting that day, phone numbers were exchanged, dinner invitations were extended, there were even some arrangements made for financial assistance. Before the service ended, someone had raised enough money to buy bus tickets so a family could return to their village. Someone else had arranged for employment for a man who was out of work, another arranged for an apartment for a homeless family. And with just three simple words, Pastor Ortiz had delivered one of his most powerful messages. And it all happened when the people just put three simple words into practice. Love one another. Now you'll notice that I saved that illustration for the end of my message. But I wonder if it might not have been a better way to actually deliver the message. See, loving one another is not about knowing what to do. It's about actually doing it. And I just want to remind you that that's why next Sunday we're going to skip meeting in this worship center just to learn about how to love one another, and we're simply going to go out and actually do it. Instead of going to church, we're going to actually be the church. Because Jesus said one day, a new command I give to you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you're my disciples, if you love one another. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we recognize today it couldn't be any more simple. And yet, it is such an incredible challenge to be able to actually love people the way Jesus loved. And I thank you that we don't have to do that on our own. So help us first, Father, to just be able to get before you and allow you to love each of us. And then as we have been loved, allow us to be able to love each other. I want to pray over our church family next Sunday as we get ready to go out and be the church. We just pray that wherever we go, people would be able to recognize that we're your disciples because we're extending love and service in our community. And I pray that it wouldn't be just a one Sunday and done kind of a deal, but that we would continue to live lives where we love one another and we love our world in that way. And so help us now, Father, as we seek to live out this new command. It's a daunting task, but made possible through the power of your Spirit in each of us. Help us to do it, Father. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.